If you have looked at the passage for this morning, Psalm 44, you will have found that it is quite difficult and challenging. A story was told some time ago of a preacher who asked the people before him, "What is your favorite verse or your favorite phrase in the Bible?" And someone said, "And it came to pass." And he said, "Okay, where exactly is that?" And he said, "I can't remember exactly where it is, but, well, why do you choose that? And it came to pass." And the person replied, "Well, thank goodness it didn't come to stay." And in some ways, this psalm couldn't have been written at a more appropriate, or couldn't have come at a more appropriate time for us here this morning, and for many people in the UK facing floods and the damage from the weather, particularly in the Somerset Levels, where they will hope and trust, and some will no doubt be praying that it has come to pass and that it is not here to stay. They believe that it is not here to stay. Now, most of us may have experienced extreme weather, or may not have experienced extreme weather. Thank you. This guy is amazing. I tell you, this guy is amazing. He is so patient. He is so kind. He's so thoughtful. He's amazing. Bless you, Mark. I didn't catch that, but I'll pick it up later. Yeah, we may not have experienced severe weather, but we may have experienced sad. Are you familiar with sad? Seasonally acquired disorder. It's a mild form of depression that affects people at this time of the year when we don't get much sunshine. Based on our past experience, we know that the bad weather is going to pass. The sun is going to shine again. We know that, don't we? We do? We believe it, don't we? And occasional glimpses of the sun, even in the darkest of days, is very encouraging for us. We think, yes, the sun is still there, and it is going to shine. In this psalm, the writer reflects the thoughts of someone who is stuck in a dark, frightening, and bewildering place. There ain't no sunshine where this psalm is written. Commentaries I've consulted are unsure of the particular circumstances when the psalm was written, but as we shall see, the people were at a very low point, almost certainly after a specific humiliating defeat in battle. Now, we cannot experience that same defeat in that particular battle, but we have all experienced a sense of loss or hopelessness or despair at some times in our lives. And at such times, we may ask, what questions can we ask God? Just think about this. What questions can we ask God? What can we honestly say to God? And the Psalms that we have looked at over the last few weeks encourage us to be open to God when facing difficulties. We can be open, we can be genuine, we can be honest with God. When our world falls apart or collapses around us, we can take it to God. We don't have to wrap it up. We don't have to pretend that it's something else. We can take it as it is We can take our feelings to God, our thoughts to Him, our doubts even to Him, and we can be open before Him. We can spread it before Him. Now this psalm takes us to the pit. But it begins somewhere else. And in some ways, that only accentuates the pain and the darkness of the pit. The writer has heard from those who have been to the mountaintop, but he finds himself and the people with him in the deepest of valleys where the sun doesn't shine. We've heard, haven't we, how we can take our real feelings to God and be genuine before Him. And we shall see in this psalm how things go from bad to worse. We may well have said, and they may well have said, surely things can't get any worse than this. If you've been in that place, or if you are in that place, hang on, hang on. Let's look at the psalm. In the first few verses, praise for past victories, verses 1 to 8. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you love them. You're my king and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I do not trust in my bow. My sword did not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God, we make our boast all day long. We will praise your name forever. Our fathers have told us. Just picture a campfire scene. The men sitting around the campfire, perhaps in the desert, on a dark night, starry sky. The old men tell thrilling stories of victories past. Yes, God did it. Oh, we know we didn't do it in our own strength. If you could have been there to see the way we got out of Egypt, how we moved into the promised land, defeating the nations there, it was absolutely amazing. We flourished there. In cities we didn't build. We ate from vineyards that we never planted. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 24. It was out of this world. We didn't have to do a thing. God did it for us. God gave us the victory. We had everything we needed. God was with us, fighting battles on our behalf. It was truly amazing. And we see in the last few verses of that passage of sort of 4 to 8, you are my kingdom, my God, that the writer is encouraged by the testimony of the generation before him. And we are encouraged by testimony, aren't we? When someone shares a testimony of what God has done in their own lives and they are genuine about it, and you know that God has blessed them and helped them at the darkest time in their lives, then there's a genuineness about that. There is a reality about that that speaks to our heart. Testimony is so important. But look at the next section, present defeats, 9 to 16. Listen for this contrast. God has provided all we needed, but now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep, and you have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, getting nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbours, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us. My disgrace is before me all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. What a dark place the writer of this psalm is in. Those very powerful words, we've been made a reproach, a scorn, we've been derided. People have mocked us. We've been taunted. The enemy has been bent on revenge. They've made fun of us. They've laughed at us. This is a complete reversal, isn't it, of what we see in those first 8 verses, where God had planted them, granted them a sense of security, had blessed them. And now they're at the mercy of the enemy. But then there comes this plea for innocence. This, I won't say it's a justification, but what they're saying is we've not done this. Let's read the verses. All this happened to us, though we had not forgotten you, or been forced to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals, and covered us over with deep darkness. They grieve, don't they, over the state of defeat and dejection which they experience. They're doing badly against their enemies. And they remind God that their defeat is in spite of the fact that they have kept faithful to Him. They are bewildered. Absolutely bewildered. Perhaps ask it another question. What have we done to deserve this? We have been faithful to you, O God. Now we know, don't we, that we are all sinners. We're all fallen people in a fallen world. But we do ask the question from time to time, I'm sure. What have we done? What have I done to deserve this? We also know, don't we, that Christians are not protected from bad things. Bad things happen to godly people. We see that again and again in the Bible, and we see it in the psalm. Bad things happen to godly people. As I say, we're not sure of the exact circumstances when the psalm was written, but it touches our hearts. It takes us to the depths. And we can feel with the writer some of that anguish. Or can we? Either for ourselves or for other people. Let's look at the last few verses. Verse 23, awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love. This is a desperate psalm. It started on the mountaintop, as it were. You've done so much for us, Lord. Our ancestors, our forefathers have told us you've done so much, and you have blessed us. We have that sense of security and well-being. And now look where we are. Our enemies just ridicule us. We are lost. And the psalmist says, it's down to you, Lord. All this happened to us, though we'd not forgotten you. But you crushed us and made us a horn for jackals. How honest is this writer to come before God and challenge him to acknowledge what's really going on in his heart? This is a psalm, in one sense, of despair. Verse 23 reminds me, when they say, "Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep?" of that incident we read of in the New Testament, when the disciples are in the boat going across the Lake Galilee, and a storm came. Jesus was on board, and they went and woke him up. They said, "Don't you care if we drown?" Now, when I was a lad and wouldn't get out of bed, my father used to get the corner of a handkerchief and just tickle the side of my nose. Yeah, but you feel that even when you're asleep. Try it. Next time you want to get someone up or wake them up, just tickle the side of their nose with a handkerchief, the corner of a handkerchief. And I used to wake up doing this. I can't imagine the disciples woke Jesus with the corner of a handkerchief in the middle of a storm. Excuse me. They would have shaken him, wouldn't they? "Wake up! Don't you care if we drown?" They would have had to have shouted because of the noise of the storm and the creaking of the boat. Perhaps they had to shout over the cries of the other disciples. "Wake up! Rouse yourself, Lord! Don't you care? Don't you care for us?" And we know that he did wake. And he does care for them. I began by thinking, what questions can we ask God? What can we honestly say to God? But the other question, you flip the coin over and you find another question. What is God asking us? What is God saying to us? When tragedy strikes and we feel abandoned, or that God is a long way away, when we know that the circumstances that we face or others who we love face are not going to change like that, and in some ways it may seem as though they're here to stay. Bereavement is an example. What does God ask of us then? What questions does he ask of us? For me, this, and I have struggled with this psalm, for me, the question God answers, or asks of us rather, the two questions. Do you or will you trust me? And when life is at rock bottom, do you, will you trust me? And he says to us, "I am still here." I'm still here. In the context of the Bible, you see, God has revealed himself to us. He knows our suffering. He knows our sadness. He knows our sinfulness. But in Christ, God demonstrates his victory. Life over death. Resurrection. Jesus' resurrection. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. God has provided so much for us. So whilst we may not be able to put this particular psalm in the exact context or setting of its day, it's a good summary of where we can find ourselves and where other people can find themselves when life is really difficult. And we see that in the context of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We know, don't we, that we have this earthly life, and we are all alive. Some of us may have fallen asleep temporarily, but most of us are alive and awake just now. We know that. But there is also a spiritual dimension to life, which we sometimes can't get our heads around. We can't see it. We know it's there, but we can't see it. There is an enemy of God's people who wants to bring us down. There is an enemy of God who wants to and maligns his creation, shouts, scoffs, ridicules, mocks, cheats, twists, warps, to discredit God. But we know that in Christ, God has overcome that and has poured out his Spirit upon us. This seasonally acquired disorder is a temporary thing. Glimpses of the sun encourage us. Graham talked last week, you may remember, about object permanence. My simple brain talks about peekaboo. He had a slide on there as well, didn't he, for peekaboo. We know it with children, don't we? That children love to play peekaboo. You know, they hide behind your hands and you move away and the kids smile, don't they? It's lovely. And one of the lessons that children learn from that is to believe in what they cannot see. Because now you see me, now you don't. But I'm still here. Now you see me, now you don't. But I'm still here. And I think that's what God wants us to learn from this psalm. And some of the circumstances of our lives. I might seem a long way away, but I am still here. Will you trust me? You can trust me. Will you do it? Because I love you and I want to bless you. I want to help you get through this difficult time. Your circumstances may not change. You may continue to live with the loss. But God says, I want to bring you hope. I want to bring you comfort. I want to bring you encouragement. I want to help you get through this. I'll walk with you through this. I am for you. I am not against you. I love you. I want to bless you. I don't want to leave you stuck in the mire. I don't want to leave you stuck in the pit. I want to rescue you with my victorious right hand. I'm reaching down to you. Will you reach up to me? And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know that there is life after our physical death. We can be in that place where the sun shines. I always get that wrong. Where the sun shines, isn't it? It is where the sun shines. With the glory of the Lamb. It is the street, isn't it? I got it wrong again. It is the street, isn't it? Where the street shine with the glory of the Lamb. There is a place. And God wants to encourage us. We may go up and down like that. I'm in the pit, Lord. Yeah. Yes, I know you're in the pit. I'm in the pit with you. But I want to lift you up. I want to bless you. There is a hope. There is a hope. Trust me. I am still here. And I think for me that's the message from this psalm. Starting at the mountaintops, going down to the bottom of the valley, challenged, ridiculed, even thinking that God himself was against them. And then the psalmist says, "Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep?" This is prayer. This is the prayer of a desperate man, prayer of desperate disciples on a storm-tossed lake. "Awake, wake up, Lord, where are you? I have nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go but you, Lord. I'm trusting you. Please, 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 in your mercy, bless me. Bless my friend. Bless the person I love who is going through such deep waters. Bless them, Lord. Touch their lives. Bring some hope." Four dimensions of the Bible message, which I find so helpful, is deliverance, community, knowledge of God, and abundant life. God delivers his people. He brings them to a community. He reveals himself to them, and through that, they have that abundant life. You may be in circumstances where you need where you feel you need to be delivered. I'm not talking about spiritual deliverance. I'm talking about the circumstances where life is the pits. It might be no money. It might be health. It might be all sorts of things. It might be sin, trapped in sin. But God will bring deliverance. He wants to deliver us. He wants to help us. To bring us into a community is why the church is so important, isn't it? That we can encourage each other. We can be blessed by each other's testimony. We're in community. And in this community, God will reveal himself to us in his own way, by his Spirit, at his time, for our blessing, for the blessing of others, and to his praise and glory. This is abundant life. In John 17, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. At verse 22, is it 22? "Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." It's quoted by Paul in Romans. In Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. 36, Paul says, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Paul, this great emissary of Jesus Christ, this ambassador for Christ, this man who had treasures in jars of clay, this man who wanted people to know, was commissioned by Jesus to know of the love of God and that he was for them and not against them, faced persecution and shipwreck and all sorts of stuff for the sake of Christ. "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." But I love the context of those verses in Romans. Paul says this. "Who is it that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died? More than that, who was raised to the dead? He's at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" That reflects this psalm, doesn't it? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? "As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any person, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, we have evidence of God at work. We don't sit around a campfire under a starry sky and listen to our forefathers telling us about how God planted the people in the promised land and provided cities for them and vineyards for them to eat on. No, we have the Word of God, we have the testimony of the saints, we have the work of the Holy Spirit within us that confirms to us that God has done all these things and that God allowed his Son to be crucified for us and then he raised him from the dead. The evidence is undefeatable. The evidence is remarkable. God raised him from the dead for our sake. And it's that trust in him that will help us when we pass through the difficult times. This is a psalm of faith. On one hand, it's despair. On the other hand, it is a tremendous psalm of faith. Where can we go to? Awake, O Lord. We're trusting in you. We've got nowhere else to go. We trust in you, Lord. So if you're bewildered this morning, if you're battered this morning, take it to the Lord. If you feel lost this morning, if you feel bereft this morning, if you feel ridiculed, scorned, if you have doubts this morning, take it to the Lord. Awake, O Lord. I need your help. And God will bless you. He will help. It may not be instantly, but he will help. We hold on to that, don't we? And we encourage each other as we share our testimony that God will help us. I read a phrase the other day that I thought was just so helpful. I like these little nuggets. And that is that faith is not a bridge over troubled waters. I won't attempt to sing it. Faith is not a bridge over troubled waters, but a pathway through them. Because Jesus walks with us through the troubled waters. We're going to close with a hymn, an old hymn, "A Firmer Foundation," is found in thy word. Because it's in God's word that we have the written evidence collected over many centuries of God at work in this world. And we pray that as we read the word, that we might not just read the word, but that we might meet Jesus. That we might see him. And that he would bless us. The scriptures, this book won't give me eternal life. Your Bible won't give you eternal life. The Holy Spirit will. In that relationship with Jesus, he will grant eternal life and comfort and blessing and hope for the future. But this book summarizes all that for us. It's a guide for us. When the waters are deep and the clouds are black, the sun is there behind the clouds. God is there behind the circumstances, waiting for us to turn to him. And he will reveal himself, and he does reveal himself. So let's stand and sing. Please, you don't have to stand if you don't want to. You can sit down. You don't have to sing if you don't want to. If you'd like prayer afterwards, if you'd like to talk to me about anything that I've said, do please come and chat or come to the front if you'd like someone to pray with you. But let's stand and sing.